Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Now, let's put this away. Now, this earthquake we've been in Nepal, apparently it's in the area, mainly in the area, at least the epicenter, is in the area of Gorkha, which is precisely the area where probably our best trips come from. So, couldn't it, I mean, and most of them are in very exposed mountainous areas, so nobody really has a clue what's going on up there. So I'm glad we prayed for them, and let's just hope that some good comes out of it and closer to God as a result. It's hard to say what to think on this, except we have just had a very encouraging ceremony of the bread and the wine, which we have every so often, commemorating the sacrifice of our Saviour Jesus on our behalf and on their behalf as well. And about a few weeks ago, I gave a Passover meal, that's at your place, honouring, which was the meal that Jesus took with his disciples before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane and was led to his death. Today I don't want to talk about that. What I want to talk about is 4 days before that and the time leading up to that. And what I would like to do is start in Exodus 12, verse 1. Now, what Jesus and his disciples were celebrating was the time when the Israelites came out of Egypt, about 1,500 years before his crucifixion. Now, I will start by reading this, Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." That's Nisan and Aviv. And when I'm talking to other churches, I have to explain this a little bit, because we have our months. We have January, February, March, etc., etc., which have got nothing to do with the months in the Bible. But the Hebrew months, the biblical months, are slightly different. And they go from the new moon, when the new moon, right through to the next new moon. That is a biblical month. And the first month of the year was the month of Nisan, or Aviv it's called. Aviv means spring, and Nisan as well. So on the first day of this month, on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males, without defect, and you can take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on all the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Okay, so I've read that passage. Now, what are the implications of this? Just imagine on the 14th, on the 10th day of the month, you go out to the flock and you pick a lamb. Now, anybody will tell you, any farmer will tell you, that if you're going to intending to slaughter an animal, you never give it a name. You do not give it a name. You give it a number. You stick a tag in its ear. You don't give it a name. So what they do on the 10th of the month, they get this animal. Now, this is what I should have bought the other night. This is Sean.
Just Jana, you got it?
Jana has threatened me with death if I don't bring him back in one piece. This is Sean. So what they do is they go out and they pick a lamb. Now, before they picked this lamb, it was just an ordinary anonymous lamb in the flock. And nobody really bothered with it. But once they picked this lamb out, it became part of the family. Now, when I was a child, I suppose, I was quite young, we used to go and work. We would spend our holidays on my uncle's farm in Ireland. And at that time, he had a large flock of sheep. And one of our jobs was going around in the morning, and during the lambing season, we would check that the lambs are okay and that the sheep hadn't abandoned any of the lambs. If there was a problem, if any of the mothers had died, or if a lamb was abandoned, then we would take it in and we would look after it. We'd give it some bottle feed it, a little bit of brandy maybe in the milk. But anyway, and this lamb would acquire a name. And I remember one, it's called Spot. He looked a bit like this, actually. But yeah, I remember Spot very clearly. I mean, lovely little lamb, and it became part of the family. I don't think Spot was ever killed because it became part of the family. But that is the point. They had to choose a lamb, and instead of being an anonymous lamb, it became part of the family. Then they had to examine the lamb. Every aspect of the lamb, they'd pick it up and they'd examine it. It had to be absolutely perfect. It was the most beautiful lamb in the flock. It had these nice, intelligent eyes. It had a nice, cold, wet nose, ears. The fur was right. Everything was right. I can't remember how many tests they had to do on this lamb. But at the end of it, they would say, I find no fault with this lamb. The lamb had to be absolutely perfect in order to be sacrificed. So you can get down there. But just imagine that during 4 days they were bonding with this lamb, especially the children. And Daddy had to explain, now we've got to take Spot. He wasn't just an anonymous lamb anymore. This lamb had a name. Our lamb has a name, Jesus. But, for the purpose of the Passover, this was their lamb. They were feeding it. They were looking after it. The kids were cuddling it. And then Daddy was explaining that on the evening of the 14th, they had to kill Spot and put his blood on the doorposts And what do you think the reaction of the kids was? You're not going to kill Spot. A few years ago, I was giving another Passover meal, and I had Spot as a prop. And I was explaining about this, and there was a little girl in there called Mika, and she grabbed him off me, and for the rest of the evening, she was sort of looking at me like. So that is what it probably was like. The kids were saying, "No, you can't kill Spot." And Daddy was saying, "Look, I know it's hard, but if we don't, and we don't put the blood on the doorposts and on the top of it, the death angel's going to come, and the firstborn is going to die." I mean, in our family, it would have been my dad and me, because my dad was the firstborn and I'm the firstborn. So we would both have been dead. So, and every other families would have had the firstborn in it. So Dad would have said, "No, I'm sorry, we have to kill this. We have to kill Spot. I'm sorry, but it's got to be done." Maybe there were some Israelites who weakened and didn't kill the lamb. And as a result, was their firstborn died. I don't know. So that is the implication. They chose the lamb. They examined it. They bonded with it. Sacrificing it was a personal thing. It wasn't just a lamb. It was their lamb. It was Spot. It was Sean. In this case, it was Sean. So it was a very personal thing. Now, if you go forward about 1,500 years to about 30 AD, and this has been, history says that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on his donkey, it was the 10th of the month of Aviv that year. Now, let's read about that. John 14, verse 47. John 14. Then the chief... Sorry, what did I say? John 11, verse 47. I beg your pardon. I mean, that's my fault. John 11, verse 47. That's the one. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees are discussing Jesus, and he's becoming a bit of a... Well, they don't like him at all, so they're discussing what to do with him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. If we don't do something about this man, we're going to lose our jobs, and our nation is going to come under Roman domination again." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, bring them together and make them one. So from that day, they plotted to take his life. So they made the decision that they were going to choose a lamb, basically. They didn't put it in that way, but they decided, right, we've got to go and pick a lamb to sacrifice on behalf of all of us. And as I said, after that, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. Now, Mark 11, verse 1. as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back there shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied in a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, "As Jesus had told them to," and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now this is, as you are aware, this is an exact parallel. On the 10th day of the month, the Israelites would go out and they would pick a lamb to sacrifice on their behalf. On the 10th of the month of 30 AD, the people chose the lamb. And remember, I talked about the children and I talked about the father. The children were absolutely heartbroken that the lamb was going to be... their lamb was going to be killed, but Dad said, "No, we've got to do it." Now, the children in this case are the ordinary Jewish people. They loved Jesus to bits, basically. And so they said, "He's our man. He is the one we choose." Whereas Daddy was the religious leaders, the Pharisees and everybody else, and the Sadducees. Okay, so verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went out. He went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. Basically, a lot of them were looking for lambs for the Passover and other animals. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole tribe crowd was amazed at his teaching. So this is where Daddy says, "No, this, we've chosen a lamb, he is going to be killed." When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourselves into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. So, verse 27, they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you authority to do it? Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, so they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. So, on one side you've got the people, the kiddies, if you like, making a fuss of Jesus. On the other side you've got Dad, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they're intending to kill him. Now, what had to happen after the lamb was chosen? He was examined. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees did everything they could to find something that they could have him executed for. And remember, they could hire the best lawyers in the land. If there was anything wrong with Jesus, if he'd done anything wrong, they would have latched onto it, and they would have killed him for that reason. So Matthew 22 verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him with his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. So they're acknowledging that there's nothing really wrong with him, but they're trying to trap him. Now, Matthew 26, verse 59. Matthew 26, verse 59. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. So they started out looking for real evidence. They couldn't find it. So they tried looking for false evidence. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. So, basically, they examined Jesus, the lamb, and they found no fault with him, just as when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they examined the lamb, and it had to be a lamb which was absolutely perfect. And then Jesus was handed over to Pilate. And what was it that Pilate said? John 18, verse 38. John 18, verse 38. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he'd said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault at all. Just as the rabbis would take the lamb and say, I find no fault with this lamb. Pilate said, I find no fault with this man. Again in John 19 verse 4. John 19 verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate says unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate says unto him, Take him and crucify him. You take him, you crucify him, for I find no fault with him. So the best lawyers in the land could find no fault with him. Pilate, the Roman governor, could find no fault with Jesus, but he said, take him and crucify him. There's nothing wrong with this man. You deal with it. So there are exact parallels, but in the old days, when the Israelites came out, they took a lamb from the flock, they bonded with him, the kiddies looked after him, probably gave him a name, and were absolutely heartbroken. It was said that he would be killed on their behalf. Heartbroken. Daddy said, no, it's got to be done for the sake of the family. Got to be done. So this lamb was killed. In the same way, Jesus came into Jerusalem on the 10th of that month, 1500 years later. The children, if you like, they accepted Jesus. But the religious authorities, the leaders, Daddy, if you like, said, no, he's got to die. And he was led out to his death 4 days later. So I thought I would share that with you, because there are exact parallels. I'm sure you're familiar with all of them. But next time I speak, which is actually in 2 weeks' time, I want to tie something else in with this. I won't tell you what it is until 2 weeks' time. And that's it. And I will pray at the end of this. Father, we are immensely grateful for your Son. He gave his life on our behalf. Every aspect, he gave it all for us. And because of that, we have eternal life waiting for us. And we are so grateful for that. We're grateful for this ceremony, which we can take every so often just to remind us, this do in remembrance of me, to remind us of that. Because this actually happened. Your Son did die. And we are saved by his blood. In his name, amen.